surprised. He's never confused. He's never set back. He's never disappointed. He is just, from his perspective, I'd love to just be able to think like he does sometimes, but from his perspective, it's all a done deal. And everything is going to work just the way that he planned it. It's not up for chance. You know, he's not sitting back wondering whether his calculating the odds that things are going to turn out the way he wants them to. They are going to be the way that he likes. And so today I want to talk about mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the worst sinner of all? You know, and go to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 1. I want to read from verses 12 through 14. This is, again, Paul speaking. Now, Paul's speaking to actually a young minister. He's trying to give him some encouragement. And so not being Paul, I read these quite often to find encouragement. I don't know if I'm young or not, but, you know, certainly in comparison. Yeah, I am. Yeah, thank you, Robin. Woo! Robin's got my back. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, praise God, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this says a whole lot right here. And it's just full of encouragement if you can understand what's going on here. Paul was a scoundrel. Now, maybe you're one of those folks that, you know, walk through your life and you always think, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not like all those other folks. And, you know, maybe you think that. And then maybe you're like me and some others and we just think, man, we were like the bottom of the pit. You know, we hit the bottom. We were like the, you know, and we're not so proud of our of the way we lived. And but Paul, he was a scoundrel. By his own confession, he was a blasphemer, that's a liar, a persecutor, and a violent man. So not only was he a busy, you know, like a person goes around causing trouble with his mouth and lying about people and backbiting and, you know, spreading rumors and all those kinds of things, you know, he actually was violent. And sometimes we're violent in our heart, but all of us become violent. He actually became violent, harming people physically. Yet God considered him trustworthy. When did God make that decision? When did God decide that Paul was trustworthy? Was it after he wrote one book of the Bible? Was it after he changed and dedicated his life to Jesus? Is that when he considered him to be trustworthy? Was it after or before Paul changed that God had made this decision about Paul? Do you know what Paul was doing when Jesus came to him? I know what I was doing when Jesus came to me. Well, I don't know at first. I mean, it's hard to say when did he come. Well, I guess when he first starts drawing you. But I know that when I received Jesus, when I was praying at the side of my bed asking Jesus to come into my heart. That ain't what Paul was doing. You know what Paul was doing when Jesus came to him to give him his assignment? Now, Paul's a pretty important person. He was the one that gave us the revelation of grace and the fact that Gentiles, non-Jews, could be saved and would go to heaven, that, you know, we're part of the family of God. He came up with that revelation. God gave that to him and gave him an assignment to take that message to the world. Do you know when God came and gave that assignment to Paul? He was on his way to commit more violence. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians and to do what he was already doing. He had just finished participating in the stoning to death of Stephen. And here he was now, he got papers and he was headed to Damascus to do more of the same. And that's when God came to him to give him his assignment. God didn't pick Paul after he turned his life around. He picked Paul before he created the universe. And he came now to give Paul his assignment. When Paul was on his way to throw more people in jail. And so I know that this is kind of hard to understand, but Jesus loved you first. The faith that you need to receive Him comes from Him. He planned you. He positioned you. His intention for you was already established before He ever created anything. It's His will that all men be saved. The faith that you need to receive Him comes from Him. And so even when we say yes to Jesus, even when we manage to finally do something that's right, we can't take credit for it. God called you before He ever created the universe. Instead of punishing Paul for his behavior, God poured out grace upon Paul. Now, that's not how we do things. That's not how we think. That's not even what we would call to be wise. But that's how God did it. And how many of you, did God come and ask you first before He decided to pour out grace upon Paul? Did He check in with a few individuals? Did He get the apostles all together and say, now you guys were with me for you know, those years when I was on earth ministering. And you know, and there's this guy by the name of Paul, and he is a scoundrel. He's a liar. He's a violent man. But, you know, I'm thinking about giving him an assignment. What do you guys think about this? Instead of punishing Paul, God poured out grace upon Paul abundantly. Because Paul needed an abundant amount of grace. And we are Abundant Life Family Church. And God pours out His grace on us before we do anything good. Just like He did Paul. Okay, not only did Jesus pour out grace abundantly on Paul, but it came with huge doses of love and faith. And Jesus also pours out on you the same grace, the same love and the same faith that He poured out on Paul. Not less. The same. With the same abundance. Okay, there's no, the only variables, you know, the only variables in this whole equation, the only thing that's different about this is how much you receive versus how much Paul received versus how much Brian receives versus how much I receive or Dennis receives or pick on all guys. Because the amount of grace that's available that God planned for each of us, it's the same. God's not a respecter of persons. The only variable there is what we decide to receive. And of course, how much we needed it in the first place. I mean, Paul considered himself to be the biggest beneficiary of God's grace. And the reason he considered himself to be the biggest beneficiary is because he thought he was the worst person. He thought he was the worst sinner. He thought if there was anybody at the bottom of the list, it was him. Go with me to 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And that was the revelation that Paul had. And I don't think it was just one of those little cliche things he had. I think that's the burden he carried in his heart. He realized what it was to be a sinner. And so, and here he was, receiving this assignment, this grace, this love, and faith from God, and it just overwhelmed him. If you're the worst sinner saved by the grace of Jesus, how appreciative should you be? Who should be the most excited about the things of God if not the person who needed Him the most? Do you know why? What keeps us from being excited? And I hope you're excited, but sometimes I know I'm not. I don't walk around excited about God all the time. I confess that. But you know why? What keeps us from being excited about the grace that God showed us? You know what? Why it's not such a big deal sometimes in our lives? It's because of the things in the world. You know, I believe in prosperity, but not the kind the world seeks. If part of your attention is devoted to something in the world, it takes away from your excitement for God. It's simple. It's not complex. And so the neat thing about that is, you know, you can measure your own heart. And if you aren't that excited by what Jesus has done for you, it's because your attention is somewhere else or on something else. And you don't need to start feeling all bad and getting all guilty and all those kinds of things. Sin isn't so much our enemy as just ignorance is. But so often people wonder, you know, well, how come I'm not excited? What's the deal? I try to be excited, but I'm not excited. And they're trying to work through it, and they're struggling through these dry times and these dry moments. And, you know, tell me, well, you know, what is it? You know, what's going on? And it's like, so they don't know. Well, I'll just tell you what's going on. Your attention is somewhere else. It's on something else. Your desires are on something different. And I can't answer that question for you. I can examine my own heart and ask God to show me what things are blocking me, but I can't answer that question for you. But if you're not excited about Jesus, that's the issue. And so then it just becomes a question, well, then do you want to fix it? And you ask the Lord, well, Lord, show me what it is. And then sometimes when he shows you, you know, sometimes we know, but we're too afraid to let go of it or whatever the case may be. So then you have to, you know, pray that, you know, he gives you the strength, which he has already done, by the way. We want to be excited, but we don't always understand why we're not. And so, well, now you know. You can thank me anytime. It's because, our attention is divided. And as long as your attention is divided, you know, then God's not going to get the excitement that he deserves. Do you know how to stay excited about your wife? And you can turn this around, your husband, whatever. I'm a man, I have a wife, so I'm just going to talk from my perspective. Do you know how to stay excited by your wife? You don't put your affections elsewhere. You know, you can't, you know, not on another woman, not in your imagination, not in your hobby, yourself. I mean, your flesh is weak, okay? And so you're not going to be perfect, you know? I'll just tell you that right now. But still, even though we know that we have to stand against these things, be proactive in controlling your eyes. I've heard people say, oh, it doesn't hurt to look. Yes, it does. And, you know, if you want to be excited about your wife, keep your eyes on her and not other places. Keep your mind focused on her and not on other things. It doesn't matter what it is. Because it's going to divide your attention, and then you're going to have issues. And that's, of course, you can reverse that. And so we ought to be practical. We shouldn't just roll over and think, well, you know, that's how it is. No, it isn't just how it is. That's just how it is for our flesh. But we have more than that going on. We have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us, and He can help us. How many of you have robbed a bank? Some of you robbed a bank, you know. How many of you would like to have all the money in a bank sometime? Maybe you thought, you know, and, you know, you watch those movies, and you wonder, wow, what would it be like to get all that cash that they're, you know, out of the till or whatever. You wonder about those things, but I've never robbed a bank. Thank you. I don't know how I kept my flesh from doing that. No, we know just because we're tempted doesn't mean that we have to give in to every temptation. So don't just say, well, you know, it's just how it is. It's not how it is. Temptation is how it is, but we you know, so you can practice controlling your flesh. You're not going to be 100% on it, but you don't have to just roll over for it either. Be proactive. Protect. I mean, if you want to get up every morning and be delighted with what you have, then you've got to protect that investment. But don't get all legalistic, because if you get all legalistic, it'll just make it worse, okay? Anyway, if you're married to someone, and let's say you're married to someone, and they're a faithful partner. And if that's the case, if they've married you and they said, I do, and they're going to keep that vow their whole life, and they're always going to be faithful, then what that means is, that means they only have one chance to benefit from being loved appropriately by their partner. No, they're not going to get a plan B. They can take a plan B if they want, but then they're not. You can't say that they was faithful to the partner they made the vow to. So if you're going to be married, if you're married to someone, just think about this. How many of you want, if you get married, you want your partner to be faithful to you? That's your hope. That's your dream. That's what you planned. And so, you know, so if you want that, you want them to be that way, they have, and they're going to fulfill that, they have one chance to benefit from being loved appropriately by their partner. And you're it. And so if you don't do that, if you don't fulfill that vow, they're just, what? I guess they're just out of luck. They're just going to be one of those people that go all through life and never get the love that they dream of or hope for or that God intended for them to receive. No plan B. Not unless they decide to bail out. There's no plan B. They're just stuck. If you love everything but them, they aren't going to get a redo. If you don't devote yourself to them, they are forever robbed of the benefit that God means for them to have. I didn't want to live my whole life with a woman that didn't love me. Even though when I took my vow, I meant that vow. But, I wasn't planning on spending it with a woman that hated me or that was doing all these other things and like that. I wanted a woman who loved me, that was devoted to me. I mean, I get one shot at this. Where will they go? Where will they go to get proper love and devotion if you don't provide it? If their decision is to be faithful to you. You're not entitled to deny them. You're taking a lot away from them. And, that's not a little deal. But what I'm really talking about is our devotion to God. It's because we let our minds and hearts go elsewhere that we're not excited about God or the things of God. And when we cheat God out of our affection that He died for, I mean, the truth of it is, it's in the end, we're the ones who are cheated. God loved you before you ever did anything good or bad. And your bad actions do not deter Him. Because even when we're not faithful, He is. He is always faithful. He never robs us. He never puts His attention somewhere else. His affections are always on you. He always loves you the way that you deserve to be loved and the way that God wanted you to be loved. He never, ever puts something else ahead of you. Not your and your bad actions, they don't deter Him. You will lose out from a lack of intimacy with God, but He is faithful to you no matter what. That's just awesome understanding. You are the only one who can decide what kind of friend you want to be. What all that meant to you? What kind of sinner were you? How much devotion does God deserve from you? How much affection, how much of your attention, devotion, should be devoted to Jesus Christ? Because only you can decide. God has an assignment for you that isn't based on how well you're doing right now, by the way. Isn't that good news? I spent my whole life trying to figure out how to love Jesus more. You know, I don't know. It's just to praise God for His grace and mercies. And I'll tell you what, His assignment for you, His love for you, His decision to choose you is not based on your qualifications. He considers you qualified. He considers you qualified because of the way He designed you from the very beginning. You may not be fulfilling that. You may not be living up to it, but He made you that way. He gives you your assignment. He qualifies you, and then He equips you. He does the whole thing, the whole package. He gives you the strength to see it through. God's not limited except for our refusal to receive from Him. And that's the only limitations that there are on Jesus. It's to the extent that we won't receive His decision, His opinion. The power and the grace and what He provides us to fulfill the thing that He's called us to. And so, when the Word says we're the head, not the tail, that's the truth. We may not be living that way. We may not be receiving it, but that doesn't change Jesus. Forget about some exotic experience. You don't need to see an angel, by the way. Some people say, "Well, I don't know what my purpose is." Other people say, "Oh, yeah, I had this vision and yada yada." I mean, praise God for visions and all that. I don't want to make fun of that, but you don't need to see an angel. You don't need a visit. You don't need to visit heaven to be somebody who's important. You're important when God made the decision to create you. Simply put, your faith in Jesus, where you're at, that's what you need to do. Just right where you're living, in the spot you're at today, regardless of the course that you've taken, however you've, maybe you got to where you're at by mistake, it doesn't make any difference. Just start right where you're at and put your faith in Him. When you're, you know, just when you're at work, you know, work like you're working for God. Instead of allowing to have some attitude, my bosses cheat me, they stink, whatever it is, forget all that stuff. Just, you're not part of that. You just work for Jesus. When you're in public, act like you're representing God. Just do the little things in life that you can do right today. If you can't do something as if you're doing it to God, then don't do it. I'm going to have a bad attitude all day towards my wife and treat her ugly because I know that's what Jesus wants me to do. No, if you can't do it, you know, if you can't do it with Jesus' blessing, just don't do that. Instead of worrying about some heavenly vision or not knowing God's master plan for your life, simply do small things faithfully. Because that's where you start. And you know, you start and you finish that way. You start that as a life pattern. You know, I see cups and trash in the gutters around the church all the time. Just run the street, people drive by. I don't know, it just gets there. Wind blows. And, you know, when you drive by and you see trash in the churchyard or in the street, you know, you don't need a visitation from heaven. You know, you don't need an assignment from a committee in the church. You know, if you're able, you know, that's something you can just simply stop and pick that up. I'm not saying you have to adopt that one. That's too much for you. Then, you know, some people are not able. They shouldn't be the ones doing it. And they'll be the ones out there I'll see doing it now. It's the ones that shouldn't be. And but I'm just giving you an example of living your daily life faithfully. I practice these things in a lot of ways. You know, I pick up pennies. I'm not telling everybody that to pick up pennies, but I pick up pennies because if I can't be thankful for a penny, then why should God bless me with more? And so that's just my act of faith. Of thank you, Jesus. You know, no blessing is too small from you. If something has fallen off a shelf in the store, I pick it up. So that somebody trip over, whatever it is. And I don't always put it back in the right place because sometimes they have things. I used to be the guy that if you touched it and falls off because they got 16 more than they should stuck on there, well, that's their fault. I'd knock a few more off just to add to it. That's just how I live, you know. I mean, that's because I was entitled, right? And they shouldn't be jerks, and whoever did that was wrong, and yada, 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 and all those kinds of things. And I just thought, well, you know, one day I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's what Jesus does. He walks through the store, something he knocks, picks something up, falls on the floor, he just gives it a kick. That's not, you know, I mean, God, I think we had a little more, I think God gives us a little more grace. He puts, you know, we got a little bit more going on as Christians than that. So I feel embarrassed about my attitudes so often. I don't make people wait behind me in the parking lot while I'm waiting for that choice spot right in the front. See somebody walking out of the store about ready to get in their car. Urch! 5 cars behind me. I was here first. I don't. It's your fault you pulled behind me, yeah. I just refuse to let myself be so poor that I just got to have the best, whatever it is, the closest spot to the store, whatever. Everybody should have to just wait. And, you know, I don't allow myself to. I mean, I want to just like everybody else, but I just don't allow myself to operate that way. I'm going to leave that spot. I just think, that, you know, that's Jesus right behind me in that car behind me. I'm going around. And it's just attitudes that we have, you see. It's little things. You don't need some big vision. I don't rush to get in line first. I might leave because the line's too long, but if I'm throwing something away and it misses the garbage can, I'll stop and pick it up. That one I hate, and I really have to, because it's my wife's fault because the trash is overflowing. I mean, the responsibility of overflowing trash in the trash can, that's obviously your wife's problem, right? It wouldn't be my... No, and so if I throw trash in there and it misses or it falls off, well, I'm not picking that up. I mean, come on, get a life, lady. See, you guys should feel sorry for my wife if you don't. No, so now I think, okay, no, you can do this. And if it really bugs me, I haven't got to the point where I just take the trash out, though. I just pick it up, make sure it goes in there somehow. But next step's coming, maybe. No, but it's just the attitudes, you know. So I just resist these. I take my shopping cart back. You know, if you're going to a discount store where, you know, they're not carrying your groceries out, I mean, part of the deal with you're making with them is take the cart back or put it in the cart rack or whatever the case is, okay? So I do. I didn't used to do that. You know, if it just park it there and somebody else can't park there because your basket's there or the wind blows it across the lot into their car, I mean, hey, you're not there, right? And so now I've even upped my game. Now if I get out of my car and I'm walking into the store and there's a basket, you know, left in the parking, and I actually push it in with me. And let me tell you what, though, that takes a huge amount of effort for any human being. I mean, when you're doing that, you are sacrificing to the hilt for your fellow human. Pushing that cart back in. Actually, it was my wife that gave me a revelation of that. She heard somebody else, probably Joyce Meyer, somebody talk about it on TV, but I want to take my cart back, and she's looking at me, and she says, I think you can take your cart back. I don't know. That's a new idea. And, you got it going on enough. You're old enough, mature enough, strong enough. You're a little, you know, I'm a little older, but you can still, you can take your cart back. Did you know that? Take my cart back. Oh, you were such a good boy. And so I found out I could take my cart back. And it didn't hurt me. I actually, and so, you know, you just start living this way. And are you going to be perfect? No, I'm selfish all the time. But at least I don't just roll over 24/7 for it. I want to give God something, an opportunity to work with. Some people would rather paint the Empire State Building and pick up some trash in the church yard because everybody would see that. But doing something that no one's going to know about, I mean, they're just not into that. That's like picking that trash up in there. My wife is not going to appreciate me more because, oh, well, look there. He didn't leave trash on the floor. I mean, she don't even know I'm putting it in there. And so some people, but they wouldn't be into that. But that's how you share intimacy with God. Only you and him know it. You should have things in your life that you do, practices that you practice that are just you know, it's just a way of worshiping God. It's just a way of being faithful. He's been so good to me. You know, his grace. You know, I'm the worst of all sinners. He gave me grace. So, you know, what's the least things I can do? Besides just live for myself. And since he's not here for me to, you know, pour perfume out on or to wash his feet with my hair or any of those kinds of things, then I just serve people that I believe he loves, which is all humanity. It's just my way of doing it. I suppose that some men have trophy wives that they just have for show, but there are things that I share with my trophy wife that I don't want to share with anyone else. I don't want anyone else to know about them. Between me and her. Private. And so you need some of those moments with you and your God. You need some. You need to practice doing some things that you know don't have to, you know, you don't have to paint the Empire State Building so everybody knows. You need to have some little things in your life that you do, just as part of it's just intimacy with Him. It's just a way of saying, Lord, I thank you. It's not so much this person. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm taking this cart back for you. Some worker's gonna, it's gonna relieve a little pressure on him or something like that. That's just my way of thanking God for the blessings that He's put on my life. And they're all things that I can do in the normal course of my day anyway. I don't even have to go out of my way to do them. Choosing to have a good attitude. You know, instead of getting all fussed up and this and that, you know. How come my toast is not exactly like I want it or whatever? I mean, just choosing to have a good attitude. I mean, that's a sacrifice. That's a way to show thanks to God. In the natural, Paul was completely disqualified. But God qualified him. How? By pouring out grace abundantly upon Paul, along with love and faith. Paul said in verse 15 that he was the worst sinner, ironically, and that's what qualified him. So often we feel like we're unqualified for to be any kind of representative to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if you're the worst of sinners, which you should adopt that attitude, that's exactly why you are qualified. Instead of being disqualified, Paul was qualified because he was the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15, 16, let's read this again. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy. What reason? Because you're the worst sinners, why? And for that very reason I was shown mercy, the worst of sinners. Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him to receive eternal life. See, because you're such a scoundrel, Jesus makes his grace available to you, pours it out upon you, so that the rest of us can have some hope. I mean, if he can do something for you, he can do something for me. That's the idea behind that. What was the very reason that Paul was shown mercy by Jesus? It was because he was the worst sinner. And if God shows mercy to the worst sinner, you, what better way for God to show his immense patience as examples? And we just get so twisted up. We always think that it's looking pretty that people are drawn to. No, they're messed up. And they look at you and see what a mess you were and what God did in your life gives them hope. As an example, you know, God wants to save you for anyone who would dare to believe in him for eternal life. Now, if you think you're too far gone to be used by God, congratulations, you're now qualified to receive God's mercy. You're exactly the kind of person he's looking for. You know, if the people who don't think that they are too far gone, they're the ones that are in trouble because they might think they need Jesus some, but maybe not a lot, not as much as some people. And that's going to do is make you less thankful for what Jesus has done for you. You might have made a mistake that keeps you disqualified from public office. I guess today there's some things you do. If you ever do them, that's it. You're not fit to serve man. But you're not disqualified from God's mercy. It doesn't matter. People are just different than God. You just need to realize how bad you need it. Paul was a lying, brutal, violent man, but the grace of God changed him. And now he was living on the opposite side of the selfish life that he once was living. And you should also. We all should be. Every day of our lives, we should be thinking about these things and choosing these things. You know, practicing to be, more and more daily. We're not perfect on any day. But we shouldn't be rolling over for the enemy, just becoming reprobate. We should be up in our game all the time, little by little. I remember when I first started going to church, I was still married. I rededicated my life, but I had a habit. I smoked cigarettes like crazy. Well, I didn't even smoke them all. I just lit them all. I was a 3-pack-a-day guy. Every coffee table in the house had cigarette burns through it, kitchen countertops, car dash, every place, clothes. Everything had cigarette burns in it. I remember we'd pull into the church parking lot, and I'd take my cigarettes out of my pocket and stuff them in the glove box. Of course, no one ever smelt that smoke on me. But I'm going to tell you something. I love Jesus. And the day finally came, a number of years later, that I was finally able to quit. And, you know, he just motivates you. You know, I wanted better things. I wanted better things for my wife, my children, and for God. I just wanted something better. He just writes that on your heart. In Paul's day, people in church were turning back to human effort. They were displaying their pedigrees and pedigree. This might be something you do to your fingernails or toes. I don't know, but I don't know these words. I just type them in here. See, God poured this all surpassing power in me that you might be encouraged. Kidding. Anyway, they had these long resumes that showed why you should listen to them, and they were inventing a bunch of senseless teachings patterned after the law. You know, you got to do this and do that, and what they were really about was getting control over people. And so Paul was telling Timothy to stay the course. Stay the course. Don't get wrapped up in this stuff. You know, we're living in trying times, and the lure of the world right now is very strong. I don't know if it is in the rest of the world, but I know it is in America. There's just so much that is dangled before our eyes. You want to be happy? And we're constantly messaged with that. And so then we're constantly discouraged and feeling left out and abandoned and unloved and all those crazy things. The lure of the world's very strong. Telling people not to take the bait, that's a hard sell. It's just hard. You know, you need to be voted of Jesus, not things of the world. It's a hard sell. And there's no doubt that we're trying to spice up what Jesus offers. And there's a little bit of, you know, you can have Jesus along with the world. And we do it. It's being mixed into the message. And so we have to constantly be on our guard against, you know, those kinds of things. And we don't want a bunch of, just strict religion that's nonsense. But at the same time, you have to guard the other side of the aisle, too. So we need to be careful. You know, what Jesus offers is so much better than anything the world has anyway. Who is the worst sinner? Hopefully you consider yourself to be that person. And it'll help you in your attitudes with people around you. And you're not the worst sinner anymore because Jesus Christ changed your life. But you need to, you know who you are in yourself, you know. And so if you're bragging, make sure you're bragging about what Jesus has done. Hopefully you think of yourself as the worst sinner, and that's exactly why Jesus wants you. And so I hope that you'll accept God's purpose for your life. Again, you don't need some heavenly vision to tell you what that is. His purpose is just for you to get up today and be faithful. Just live like Jesus. Well, I'm going to ask the band. Yeah, come on up, guys. And we have great opportunity. The world's going to become a crazy place, and you have a chance to live a sane life in the midst of that. Just imagine those guys, those apostles, they were on that boat, and that thing, wind was blowing, the waves were blowing, and everything's were going crazy, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Another time they were in a boat, and it's rocking, and they're going crazy, and they're just panicked. Jesus, Jesus, don't you love us? And he was asleep. He thought he was like in a hammock, you know, being rocked asleep. And that's what you look like when you trust in Jesus. When you make him your all in all. When you quit fearing the things of the world, being devoted to the things of the world, and devote yourself to Jesus and make him first in your life, that's what you appear. As the waves get crazier and the wind blows harder, you know, and they look at you look like this oasis. You know, you look like something, they, you know, and that's what draws them to Jesus. Because they want to have that in their lives. They want to have their feet standing on the rock, solid and in place. Knowing that no matter how crazy things look or how hard the wind blows or how bad the storms are, we're okay. We're the only ones that have it okay. We're the blessed ones. And we're the ones that have the knowledge and understanding to know that we're being saved. You know, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a terrifying moment. He's coming back to save us, to unite us with Him. And yet from a worldly perspective, it's going to look like it is the worst days the world has ever seen. It's just going to look crazy. The world is going to see something completely opposite of what we experience. Because what we experience is going to be glory. It's going to be fantastic. I'm getting goosebumps already just thinking about it. It's so good. And we should not be living in the despair of this world. We shouldn't be letting living in the heartache and the disappointment of life. Because we've been given a different life, a different place, a different kind of security. We just need to make that our attention. Take hold of it. Hold on to it. Fall in love with it. Learn more and more about it every day. Make it the prize. Make it the gold in your life. Some people hunt for gold in the dirt. Some use computers online. But we should be digging for gold in the Bible, the Word of God, the things of God, and each other. And it's a wonderful way to live. And we can live that way today. Those aren't days that have gone by. We have more opportunity today and more knowledge of these things than the world's ever known. More revelations, deeper revelations, more power of God being poured out. Well, you know, all we need to do is just receive the power that God's made available for us. And then just start saying no to the other things. Not that you can't have them. But as long as they're luring you away from your affections towards Jesus, then you just stay away from them. And when you can receive them and thank God for it, then that's great. God wants to put diamond rings on your hand. He wants to put blessings. He wants to shower you with good gifts. But He doesn't want us to be the bride that simply wants the ring, but hates our bride or hates our groom. We don't care about him. We just want his riches. We just want the money he's got. He's got the cash, so whatever. And he doesn't want that kind of relationship. And so we need to give God permission to bless us by just loving him most and foremost so that he can put diamonds on our hands and jewels around our neck and all those good things.